So tonight we're in chapter 48 of Genesis. As Jacob blesses the sons here of Joseph. And we start out in verse 1 there. It says, "Now it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, 'Indeed, your father is sick.' And he told him, and he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim." Certainly, Joseph here had a heart for his dad, right? After all these years of not seeing him, missing him, I'm sure. He would even name one of his sons there Manasseh, which means "for God." And chapter 41 would tell us that it would mean, "For God has made me forget all my toils in all my father's house." And it would be hard for him to forget, right? And only by the grace of the Lord, really, in his life that he was able to, you know, put it aside. And you know, sometimes we get wrapped up in worries and we lose track of what God really has for us and focus for our lives, you know. And so our focus needs to be on the Lord. And I think we see that through Joseph's life. Even though he had this, in a sense, a very tough thing that went on in his life, something that he was put through that undeservingly, like our Lord was put through. Though he had a passion for his father still, you know, and I think of the Lord Jesus as he had a passion for his father, even as he went to the cross. "Thy will be done, not mine," right? I'm going to do the will of the Father's. I'm not going to do what I feel in the flesh like I want to do, right? And we struggle with that. I struggle with it anyways. Is that, hey, you know, it's not delightful of the flesh to go through this, but the Lord, we would do it for the fact of the Father, you know, fact of the Lord here. So he said, "Indeed, your father's sick." He harnessed up the ponies in a sense and took his sons with him, Ephraim and Manasseh with him. And Jacob was told, "Look, your son Joseph is coming to you." And Israel strengthened himself and sat up on the bed. You know, he pulled himself up by the shoelaces in a sense. Took all the strength he had in order to see his son Joseph there. And tells you how desperate he was for the good in his life. How desperate, right? Because remember what he described his life was long and evil, right? It was kind of a torturous life. And now he experiences the wonderful return of his son. And he would do anything. He would do anything in his power to be able to see his son Joseph there. And it says that he sat up on the bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me in Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And he said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a multitude of people and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession.' And now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. Your offspring whom you begat after them shall be yours. They will be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. But as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died beside me in the land of Canaan. On the way, when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath, and I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. So we see here, as he brings Manasseh, his son, and also Ephraim, we see that Ephraim means, according to chapter 41, God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my afflictions. Certainly thrown into the land of Egypt, the land of his afflictions, God still was sovereign. Right? Even though when we get in a terrible situation and we may think that our afflictions are great, who is sovereign? Our God is sovereign. Yeah, I remember Pastor Chuck coming to Finger Lakes years and years ago. I can't even tell you how many, probably 15 years ago. And I remember it almost like it was yesterday. His message was, how big is your God? And certainly we have different bigness of God, right? As we move throughout our faith, you know, certain people probably have a little bit more faith in me, and God is a little bigger to them than I. But how big is our God? Is our God big enough that when we are put through affliction, when we are put through some turmoil of this world, that our God is not just sovereign? He is sovereign. He's sovereign to take care of any situation that we're in. I should be looking in a mirror right now. I should be preaching to myself. Because sometimes I think that God isn't sovereign enough to sort out my difficulties, to sort out my afflictions, to sort out my pain sometimes. But He is. He's sovereign. As Joseph would know it here, God has cause me to be fruitful in the land of my afflictions. Now Jacob would bless Joseph's sons here, and in doing so, he obviously blessed Joseph. He would later declare that he would give Joseph a double portion. The same inheritance as his brothers would receive, Manasseh and his brother would receive it, right? And of course, at the end here in chapter, in verse 7, he would mention his beloved wife, Rachel, the one that he loved first and the one that he loved last. And of course, Joseph and Benjamin were their sons together. But chapter 4 really talks about the blessing. What was the blessing to be? Well, it says in verse 4 that they would be blessed. I will make you fruitful and I will multiply you. So there is a multiplication there. Multitude of people. I will make you a multitude of people. And I will give you a land. And that sounds, if we put a period at the end of that sentence, that certainly would sound wonderful. And it's a good promise, right? Because as we saw Israel go into the land and out of the land and back into the land, we see that taking and that giving and that taking and that giving away. And of course we realize that. But the wonderful blessing here, I think, to Joseph's sons and their descendants was, not only was he going to give them a land for their descendants, but it was going to be for an everlasting possession. See, and I think that's the wonderful promise of God to the nation of Israel, is that He promises them an everlasting possession. We see it told to Abraham, right? Same promise. We see it told to Isaac. And then here we see with Jacob, we see Jacob confirm the same promise and tell it to his son. And that would be the last time that we see it in Scripture, that promise. But boy, if we look at the nation of Israel today, we can kind of see how God's promise has been kept and fulfilled. Because we know Israel, as they were disobedient to the Lord, obviously, in many circumstances. We can pull it from Scripture, right? Many circumstances. And how He brought them into the land, and then He would scatter them. And then He would bring them back into the land in 1948. He would revive the heart of Israel and bring them to a nation that they are today. One that is powerful. And you know what it is? It's an everlasting possession for them. It's an everlasting. Even though they were out of the land, they, in God's way of thinking, they still possessed it. He didn't give it away yet. And he won't. Joseph would receive a double portion. Here, instead of what was normally considered the way to grant the inheritance, right, to the oldest, instead of Joseph, it should have been, by all tradition, right, it should have been Reuben. But as we know, Reuben's sin would take him away from the inheritance that he truly deserved from his father. And we kind of can see that in our own lives, right? If only we had made some better choices, perhaps we wouldn't have to suffer the consequences, right? I know many people that have committed many a crimes, and today they're suffering the consequence. Even though they've repented from their sin, the consequence is still there. And I think so many times we think that, you know, we'll just ask God for forgiveness and He'll take all our problems away, but that's a false gospel. He'll save us. He'll give us eternity with Him. But the consequences of our sin, right? Maybe it's, you know, the divorce that we had to go through, or maybe it was the children that, you know, maybe the divorce obviously hurt our children or whatever, you know, but there's that consequence of our actions, our, in a sense, a lot of the times our own stupidity, right? That we have, and then we suffer the consequences. It's not God's fault. He told us not to do it, but it's our fault, and we have a tendency of blaming Him for our own sin. But Reuben paid the consequence. He would have the affair with his father's concubine there, Bilhah, and suffer later the consequences, and actually Jacob would bring it up later. But he would divide the inheritance that was due Reuben to the sons of Joseph. And then verse 8 there says, "Then Israel saw Joseph's sons and said, 'Who are these?' And Joseph said to his father, 'They are my sons whom God has given me in this place.' And he said, 'Please bring them to me and I will bless them.' And the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, 'I had not thought to see your face, but in fact, God has also shown me your offspring.'" You know, to Joseph, or to Jacob here, as he grew dim, right, as he got toward the end of his life, and as we know, he didn't have a great looking back on his life. He really didn't have much good to say, did he? Right? All those years, and still they were sorrowful and evil, he would say. But here God would bless them, not only with seeing his son, but also seeing his son's son. almost as he gives the double blessing to the sons and to Joseph, he also receives, in a sense, the blessing. But you got to wonder, don't you? You got to wonder just a little bit, as he's growing old, if he didn't think of his own father. As his father grew dim, do you remember what happened? Do you remember how Jacob deceived his father into believing that he was the firstborn, so that he could connive this inheritance that his father would give him? If only he had waited, he would have received the inheritance anyways. The Lord would have gave it to him. It was part of God's plan, but he went a step ahead of him, and you remember what happened, don't you? His mother got involved, and there was some deception on her part, and then of course Esau was angry and full of hatred and chased his brother off, and unfortunately Jacob never saw his mother again, the one that loved him the most, right, between the two. But I wonder if he thought about the deception as he stood by and said, "I'm dim, I'm old in age. I remember my father being the same way and how he was deceived." And is it something that he expected from his sons, to be deceived by his sons? But here's Joseph with him now. In verse 11 there, Jacob would acknowledge the double blessing of the Lord on his life, as he sees the offspring there. In verse 12, so Joseph brought them from beside his knee, and he bowed down with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand towards Israel's left, and Manasseh with his left hand towards Israel's right, and brought them near him. Then Israel stretched out his right hand to lay it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. Kind of a switcheroo here, right? What Joseph would try to do, probably out of tradition, right? It was nothing more than, you know, this is how it's done. But the Lord had spoken to Jacob, and Jacob was going to go the route in which he was going. He would pick the youngest rather than the oldest. It was intentional. This was almost the opposite as happened to Jacob as happened to Isaac, right? His son being upright and honest with him, presenting his sons in the right manner. However, God's choice was just the reverse, and God would direct Jacob's hands. And I think that, again, as we look at this, God continues to be sovereign, right? Man cannot have a hand in what God does. God's going to do what God does because His will is sovereign. Man might push other men in a certain direction, but God's going to steer them in the direction in which He would have them. And He blessed Joseph and said, "God, before whom my father Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life along to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be named upon them, and the name of my father Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." Now when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, so he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, Not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly this younger brother shall be the greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. It seemed to be logical here for Joseph to put the hands to steer them, to put the oldest first. But he must have remembered, you know, Jacob must have remembered in his path just about how it happened for him, you know. And it was important that this time, however the Lord wanted it, it was to be. Right? Not the way someone else pushed the boys toward him. But he had to hear from the Lord. He had to understand what the Lord was talking. So often do we have a tendency of going where other people would have us to go, and the Lord wants to speak to us and go in a different direction. So many times do we ask for people's opinions, but people's opinions are opinions. God's opinion is fact, and it's sovereign opinion, right? It matters. That's why when we go to prayer for a certain thing in our life, we should go to God first, right? We talked about that today. Me and Kyle were talking about just, you know, going to God first with things. You know, Lord, what would you have me to do? Not what Pastor Fred wants me to do. What do you want me to do, Lord? You know? To go to Him first. And I think in verse 15 here, Jacob recognizes who really sustains him. Right? It's not anybody else other than the Lord. He says in verse 15, God, before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac walked, revealing to us, you know, God the Father. And then it says, the God who has fed me all my life along to this day, who has fed me, who has sustained me, you know, that portion of Scripture really means the one who shepherded me, the one that led me. We could parallel this to the Holy Spirit, you know, the one that leads us, the one that gives us discernment, the one that shepherds us, that teaches us, right? And he says, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil. Who would he be speaking of there but the Lord Jesus Christ, who redeems us, who paid the price for us, that was the final sacrifice. The Lord Jesus. Verse 20, so he blessed them that day, saying, by you, Israel, by you, Israel will bless, saying, may God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh, and thus be set Ephraim before Manasseh. And Israel said to Joseph, behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given you one portion above your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite, with my sword and my bow. Of course, this being the prophecy of the return to Israel. In verse 22 there it says, I have given you, meaning the deal is done. It's the place in which I took from the hands of the Amorites. Or the Amorites. So the deal was done. We get into chapter 49 here. It says, and Jacob called his sons and said, gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. Remember, Jacob is dying. It's his last hour, maybe. It's his finest hour, perhaps, as he would prophesy over his sons. He was given the opportunity to tell his sons what the Lord would have of them, to teach them. And I think perhaps that is the best thing that a father can do, right? Is teach their son what the Lord would have of them. And of course, he would start out with his first son, Reuben. Gather together and hear you sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel, your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength. He's saying there, you're the one that I started with, right? How exciting it is for a new father, right, to have a child. And it's very exciting. He's saying, you're the one that I put all my strength into. You're the one that I look so forward to, you know. My might and the beginning of my strength, the excellence of dignity and the excellence of power. And, you know, as you're reading this, it seems almost like he's building Reuben up in a sense that how could he be anything bad, you know? But then in verse 4 he says, unstable as water, you shall not excel, because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. And so he would look at Reuben, his firstborn, but his inheritance was not that of the firstborn. Because who received his inheritance but the sons of Joseph? He looked, he appeared, you know, if you read through, like I say, in the first portion there, my might, the beginning of my strength, excellence of dignity, and excellence of power. It seems that from every aspect, there would be rulers in this world today that would kill for such a character as this, right? With power and excellency. But even though he was great in many areas, the one thing he lacked was holiness. Right? He lacked holiness. We sang about, you are holy, right, tonight. And if we worship a holy God, we should aspire to be holy. We should aspire to be His holy people. It should be our attempt to be there. And of course, it is through the righteousness of Christ that we can be holy. But the consequence of his sin is evident here, right? It's his past sin has now proven to be a consequence to his past sin that he can't avoid. he won't receive the inheritance that was put out there, that was meant for him, now that he will not possess that. The other characteristic here of Reuben is that he is unstable as water. Have you ever taken a glass of water and tipped it over? Have you ever done that? Isaiah does it like once a week, I think. No, I'm just kidding. Seemed like he used to there for a while. He's always bumping. He hasn't lately, but. But if you ever take a glass of water and just pour it over, does it stay within the boundaries of like a glass? You know, if you pour it on the table, does it seem to stay there? No, it's unstable. It doesn't have a mind of its own, right? It kind of runs wherever the slope of the table is. So if I was to pour water on this podium, we would see it go with the direction in which the podium would push it. It's unstable. Water's unstable. And so what was Jacob saying about Reuben? He was saying, wherever you're pushed into, you're going to go. Wherever you're very unstable. It's very easy to displace water, right? If you ever spilt it on the floor and you wanted to squeegee it someplace, you could displace it upon another portion of the floor, right? And you could dry off this portion over here. You could displace it. You can mop it up and put it in a bucket and dump it down the drain, right? But you can displace water. He's saying to Reuben, you're easily displaced. You're unstable. And he tells them probably the sorriest news of all is that you won't excel. What was he saying? In a lot of senses, he was saying, you're pretty hopeless. You know, not something you want to run up to your young men and say, hey, I got good news today. You're not going to excel. You know, I know you want to be that, but I'm telling you today, you're not going to excel. It's pretty discouraging. It's probably a fatal flaw of his, right? But why wouldn't he excel? Well, it was because of his sin that he was involved in that limited him, right? I have a dear friend, that is a wonderful brother in the Lord. Wonderful brother in the Lord. And loves the Lord with all his heart. With all his heart. The Lord has done a wonderful, wonderful work in him. I know he has. But he'll never be in children's ministry. Ever, 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 ever. Why is that? Because of the crime that he committed. And he understands it. And he knows it. The Lord brought him out of sin. Brought him out of a sinful life. But he understands the consequences of his past life. He's not really thrilled about it, necessarily, right? But he accepts it. He accepts it because he's a child of God now. And he accepts the Lord's conditions on his life. It just goes to show the scripture's true, right? When it says sin is pleasurable for a season. It is pleasurable for a season, but boy, is that season ever short. It's like summer around here. Right? We wake up in the end of spring and we say, hey, it's summer. And then before we know it, it's all over and it's winter. Right? The longest season. And that's kind of the season in which everybody has to suffer through their sin, in a sense. You could picture it that way, right? It's a very short season of sin and pleasure for a whole lot of winter, you know? And so, you know, one of the things that we should all consider is before we step into the sin, what's the consequence? That's why I always tell people, you know, the Lord's Prayer there for a model for us, right? It tells us to pray against temptation. We should really, really take that serious and pray against temptation because we don't want to fall into that place of being tempted by sin, and then fall into sin, and then suffer the consequences of sin, right? So it's always important that we do such. We pray, Lord, keep us, Lord, out of temptation. Sustain us, Lord, sustain us. Help us to walk, Lord. Help us to be fed by your Holy Spirit, Lord. Redeem this sinner, Lord, to be used by you. Verse 5, Simeon and Levi were our brothers, instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their counsel. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Not a real, almost hate to even think about being Jacob's sons, you know. Kind of the mess that doesn't tell us this here, but seems like a kind of a messy family, right? As we look through this and we look of how cruel they were, and they killed a man, and you know. And now their consequence of their fierce anger together would mean that they would be scattered. And we know that Simeon was scattered over Israel, and also the Levi was scattered in a sense over 40 some odd cities where they placed in, right? And did they have any inheritance? They didn't have any inheritance, right? So what a dismal kind of prophecy this is. You know, if you're Simeon or Levi, you might want to say, "Pa, can you hold your breath? I don't want to know any more propheticness about our future." And then tonight, lastly, we're just going to cover 8-10 here about Judah, but Judah here, obviously, as we went through Joseph's life and, you know, and how the Lord works it all out so that Joseph is the one that really saves Judah for what the Lord would have for the line of Judah, to that he would bring the Messiah through that line, and how he would preserve Judah. Though he didn't deserve it, though in many ways it was his fault, the Lord still is sovereign and he works it all out. It says, Judah, you are he who your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion whelped. For from the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bowed down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver shall from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. So here Judah, it would seem to indicate the father's children would bow down, would seem to indicate that Judah would become a kingdom, as we know it had, would be established. We would see Judah's sin early on when the boys decided to sell him down the river, down into Egypt. We'd see Judah be the one that would in a sense save the life of Joseph for the prophet. Because he said, what profit would we have if we just killed him? So they would sell him to the Midianites as they trekked down to Egypt for profit. We would then see a change in his heart for his father. See, in the beginning, he really didn't have a heart for his dad either. He was self-willed and he didn't really care necessarily about his dad's heart. He understood the that Joseph was his favorite, and he knew probably that if Joseph was killed by some vicious beast, that there would be sorrow in the heart of his father. But see, his worry was it is it profitable? Is it profitable? But later, as we see him change, as we see the effects perhaps of the famine that would occur. When somebody's desperate, it drives them sometimes to the cross. We know that Jacob was desperate enough that he would send Benjamin into Egypt so that he could have some food for his family. And we see, too, as he sends Benjamin in, one of the promises of Judah was, Dad, I'll take care of him. And if something happens, I'll pay the price. He said, I'll be the surety. I'll be the surety. I'll be the guarantee that nothing happens. So if something happens, you just take it out of my hide. And so we see a change in heart here. And even as Joseph would send them back to their father, he would put the silver in their bags, remember? And it would be in Benjamin's bag. And when Benjamin would be accused of stealing there. And who would step in the gap? Who would step in the gap for Benjamin, one of his brothers? There's something here that changed within Joseph, and I think perhaps obviously the Lord realized it, but Jacob realized it as well, that there was a certain responsibility that now Judah was willing to take. And then the Lord here in verses 8 through 10 would prophesy through Jacob what would become of Judah. And we know that the Lion of Judah would refer to Jesus Christ as the Lion of Judah, the one that would come through the Lion of Judah. In verse 10 here, it said, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, meaning the power wouldn't, there'd be something that would have to take place before Judah, the scepter there would depart from Judah. And it says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh would come, the Prince of Peace would come, which we know that Jesus would come, and then 40 years later, Titus would come into Jerusalem and destroy the temple there. And so Shiloh would come. And to him shall be the obedience of the people. And the people would be gathered together. And as they were gathered together, remember, as they came into Jerusalem, they sing in Hosanna, Hosanna. Right, as Jesus would come into Jerusalem, as Shiloh would come into Jerusalem, the Prince of Peace. I love the story of Judah because Judah is a picture of God's goodness once again. And of course, we look at Jacob's life. It's got grace written all over it. Because there's no way did he deserve what he ended up with in the end, right? The deceiver, God would still bless him with seeing his son and allowing him to give the inheritance to his sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. So, next week we'll continue on. We'll go through hopefully the rest of through chapter 50. And we'll see the death, obviously, of Jacob here and his burial.